weeks we have taped this service, and then that tape has gone up to Berlin, and they have watched the message up there on DVD or videotape. This morning it's a little different. We are taping this message, and it is going to be here while I go up to Berlin. So thank you for bearing with me as we go through these changes and trying to get used to these differences here. I want to greet you here in the first service, but also greet all of you in the second and third services here at Terra Shores this morning also at the same time. And I invite you to open a Bible with me to the book of 3 John. Billy Sunday, evangelist in the early part of the 1900s, was known for his flamboyant style and his homespun witticisms. On one occasion said, "It's clear that God has a sense of humor by the fact that he made the monkey, the parrot, and some of you people." Well, there are all kinds of Christians. Great variety in the body of Christ, and that's a good thing. And as we gather together this morning, we have many differences, but we have much in common. First of all, we're a group of sinners gathered together. We are part of the body of Christ, the one organization that the sole requirement for membership in means that you admit you're not worthy of membership. We're sinners. We're gathered together because of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And yet, with such variety in the body of Christ, there are all kinds of opportunities for misunderstanding, for clashes, for hurt feelings, for groups going off in one direction or another. In fact, I was reading in just the recent issue of Christianity Today about Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church in Fort Lauderdale, Florida. Some of you are familiar with that. That's the church that was founded and pastored for many years by D. James Kennedy. Many of you watched Dr. Kennedy on TV for many years before his home going to heaven in 2007. And it was just earlier this year that Tullian Chavijian was named pastor of Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church. Tullian is the grandson of Billy Graham, and he was named pastor of this church. However, early in his pastoral ministry here, Tullian has found some resistance to his role in the pastor there, and Christianity Today noted that Tullian survived an attempt by dissident church members to remove him as senior pastor of the Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church, and goes on and speaks about some of the issues that were going on, some of the conflict that was going on there. In fact, He mentioned that Francis Schaeffer once said, "Division inside the church is what gives the world justification they're looking for not to believe in Jesus Christ." They asked him, "Have you spoken with your grandfather about what you've gone through? Have you talked with Billy Graham about it?" And Tullian said, "Yes, he did. He has talked with Billy Graham." And of course, we don't hear much publicly from Billy Graham these days because of his failing health. But Tullian said, "Yes, his encouragement to me is simply, by God's grace, I've weathered many storms just like this. And if you submit to what God is trying to teach you, he will make you wise and humble and useful." It's amazing that the body of Christ, as fractured as it is, as many different denominations, with all of our different personalities and all of our different sins and shortcomings, that God still uses the body of Christ to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ in this world. And he does. We've been looking at John's epistles. We last week looked at 2 John, and his message to his readers there was a message of emphasizing truth and love. And last week in particular, he spoke, as we looked at 2 John, he spoke about the importance of remaining true to what the good news of Jesus Christ is, who Jesus really is, remaining firm in the truth. This week, he emphasizes even more how that affects our lives in love. And so I invite you to look with me at three individuals that he speaks to in this passage and note with me their reputation and their testimony. And hopefully, by looking at these guys, we can get a glimpse, perhaps, of strengths that we can work toward and seek God to help develop within us, and things to avoid. The first is the testimony of a man named Gaius, a man who is strongly committed to Jesus Christ. And John begins this letter of 3 John with these words: "The elder to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth." Now, last week when we read from 2 John, he began the same way, the elder. And you remember why that was. John is writing this letter probably well into his 80s. So as John writes this letter, he's writing it after a lifetime of following Jesus Christ. John was, as I mentioned last week, a teenager when Jesus called him. In all likelihood, he was the youngest of the 12 apostles. But he followed Christ faithfully and the only one of the 12 apostles to live out his full natural life. All of the rest were martyred for their faith. And John escaped attempts to martyr him, to kill him. And now he is in his 80s and he's writing this letter to his friend Gaius, whom he loves in the truth. And another similar statement from 2 John, he says, whom I love in the truth. His relationship with Gaius, again, was founded upon the truth of who Jesus is. Both Gaius and John were following Jesus Christ, who is the truth. But he goes on after this greeting and speaks a little bit about Gaius and helps us understand that Gaius is grounded in the truth. Verses 2 through 4. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. Now that's an interesting prayer for John to pray for Gaius. I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. You could infer from that perhaps Gaius was sick or had been in poor health. And that's a possibility, though we're not told that here. But John's prayer is simply that Gaius would enjoy physical well-being just as his spiritual well-being is already good. Now, that's a great prayer for someone if they're spiritually strong. However, if, like many Christians, they were spiritually weak, it would be saying to them something along the lines, may you physically be starved, anemic, ineffective, and unproductive, just as you are spiritually. But actually, what he is saying to Gaius is, you're spiritually strong, you're walking with the Lord, may you experience God's blessing in your physical health and in your physical life, just as you have it in your spiritual life. It's important for us not to miss. Those two areas of our lives can be vastly different. It also tells us something else. It tells us it is possible to be spiritually strong and physically weak. In fact, as Ryan talks about his grandfather being in his last days, his grandfather loves the Lord and has been a servant of Jesus Christ for many years. But now here he is weak and in his perhaps final days upon this earth. Weak in body, but strong in his relationship with the Lord. Prosperity teaching, the health and wealth gospel would have us believe that if you are spiritually strong, if you're right with God, then you're going to be strong physically. You're going to have good health always. You're going to have success. You're going to be wealthy. But those two don't necessarily go together. And John's prayer helps us understand that. He says, I pray that you may enjoy good health, that it may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. And by the way, when Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, train yourselves in godliness, because if you think about it, godliness is of value in every way. Physical health is valuable for this life, but godliness is valuable both for this life and the life to come. So it's important that we emphasize spiritual health, and John's wish was that Gaius would have physical health also. But he goes on in verse 3, and he says, it gave me great joy to have some brothers come and tell about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth. In that ancient world of what today is the country of Turkey, Asia Minor there, around the city of Ephesus, is where John was located. He had word from various other churches of what was going on, and apparently word had come back to John that this guy Gaius is a faithful servant of Jesus Christ. And it so encouraged John, because John had had a major part in training Gaius. Perhaps Gaius came to know Christ through John. Perhaps Gaius was taught in the faith through John. And so when John heard that Gaius was doing well, some traveling brothers came by, other Christians came, and told about Gaius' faithfulness to the truth and how he continued to walk in the truth, it gave him tremendous joy. It was 10 years ago this year that our daughter Katie took off for college. It was the first one of our of our arrows getting shot out of the nest and starting to head out. And Katie went to Trinity International University in Deerfield. And while she was down there, she came back that first year, and on one of her breaks let us know that she had been in touch with a lady that her name was Whitney. I'll just tell you her first name, who had been part of Carmen's and my youth group that we were part of back when I was a student there 20 years before that, now 30 years ago. We're so encouraged because Whitney had committed her life to Christ during that time that we were working with that youth group. We had taken them down to the Billy Graham Center at Wheaton College, and they had heard Billy Graham speak there, and Whitney had responded to that invitation, and she had come to youth group, and we had just lost touch with her over the years and hadn't been in constant touch with her. And Katie comes back from college and she tells us, "Dad, you'll never guess who I met. I met Whitney. She had called the school about babysitting. She had heard that I was here and she asked me to come and babysit. And you won't believe how Whitney is doing. Her and her husband and family, they're attending a good church. They're involved in Bible studies. Whitney has a real heart to see people come to know Jesus Christ." I'll tell you, when we heard that, well, you can imagine how it gave us tremendous excitement and joy. Well, that's what John is saying here. He's saying, "I've heard about your faithfulness, Gaius, and it has given me great joy to have others come and tell me about this." And the words that he uses here give the idea that he received this message from more than one brother, and on more than one occasion, that Gaius is doing well. What it reminds us of, what it reminds me of, is that you and I affect people, whether we realize it or not. We affect people by our simple faithfulness to the Lord. If you are walking with Jesus Christ and you are faithful to Him, you are affecting people whether you realize it or not. You are encouraging people whether you realize it or not. And John goes on to write in verse 4, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." Billy Graham tells a story years ago. Because he had a distinctive face, it was difficult for him to go out in public without being recognized. And on one particular occasion, he, instead of using a private jet, which he refused to do, was offered on many occasions, he would fly commercial airlines wearing dark glasses and a hat. And on one particular trip, he was on his way from New York to Charlotte. A large man who is obviously drunk was a fellow passenger, and the man had been flirting with one of the stewardesses. At one point, tried to help the pilot fly the plane. Apparently, this was before 9/11. You know, this was a number of years ago, and this guy was being generally obnoxious on the plane. And in an effort to ease the situation, a friend of Billy Graham's leaned over to the man and whispered to the man, I suppose to try and subtly put pressure on him. He said, "Do you know that Billy Graham is sitting right over there?" And as Billy Graham told the story, he said the fellow got up, swore, said some expletive as he got up and exclaimed, "You don't say!" And he came over to me, Billy says. He came over and he said, "You Billy Graham?" And I said, "Yeah, I was." And he stuck out his hand. He said, "Well, boy, put her there. Your sermons have sure helped me out a lot." Well, Billy Graham smiles about that, and they talked about that in one of his books. A funny thing happened on the way to a crusade. But the truth is that Billy Graham understood that he was no convert of Jesus Christ. Then he may have been Billy Graham's convert, but no convert of Jesus Christ. J. Vernon McGee, this old Bible teacher who was on for a number of years on the radio, told the story about his young daughter. Years ago, his young daughter, like many young people, thought her dad was just a little too old. He was an old fogey, more or less a backseat number. And she had gone out to hear another young preacher, a young man who had, who J. Vernon McGee, some years before, had the privilege of teaching. And this daughter and her husband went to hear this young man, and she came back to tell J. Vernon McGee how wonderful this young man was, what a glorious message he brought. In fact, J. Vernon McGee says, "She told me what the message was as if it was something that I'd never heard before." And he said, "It did sound strangely familiar, but I never said anything to my daughter. I just listened as she described to me what he had said. But," he said, "I couldn't help smile, and I didn't really want to tell her that the fellow's message just happened to be one of my messages that he had used, that he had heard me give from years before." He said, "Well, how do you think that made me feel to hear my daughter just glow over this preacher and look at me like, Dad, you're just a little bit backward. Did it make me feel bad? He said, you do not know the great joy that that brought to my heart. Because she was receiving the word of God. It doesn't matter who it comes from. It doesn't matter if it's from Dad or if it's from someone else. That's okay. Joy in receiving the word of God. And that's what John is referring here to. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. And I mentioned last week from 2 John, this same point is brought up as John wrote that letter, that there is no greater joy than to hear those whom we have influenced, that they follow the Lord. And that's true of parents with kids. What more could a parent desire than that their kids follow the Lord? It said Patrick Henry in his will had made a statement along the lines that if a parent gives everything to their children, large estate and a large inheritance, but does not give them a solid relationship with Jesus Christ, you have given them nothing. But if you give them that, you have given them everything. So John, as he nears the end of his life, in his 80s, hears about Gaius walking with the Lord, and he says, I can't tell you the joy that that gives me. I have no greater joy than this, to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Now he goes on, not only was Gaius grounded in the truth, he goes on and speaks about Gaius' graciousness to others, beginning at verse 5. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you're doing for the brothers, even though they are strangers to you. They've told the church about your love, and you will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out receiving no help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such men so that we may work together for the truth. This background here is the same background to 2 John we looked at last week. In John's day, in that first century church, there were no Howard Johnsons or Holiday Inns. There were no hotels. So as traveling preachers went around to encourage Christians and to teach the word of God, even like the Apostle Paul or Timothy or Barnabas, as they went around, they were dependent upon Christians to take care of them. In fact, we see that even in Jesus' ministry in Palestine. He stayed in the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus on occasion, stayed in various places. Hospitality was an important character trait of the first century. And as these preachers would travel around from location to location and church to church, Christians would open their homes to them and take them in and feed them a meal and meet their needs. And John was encouraged by that. So that's the background as he writes to Gaius here. And in verse 5 when he says, dear friend, you are faithful in what you're doing for the brothers, even though they're strangers to you. Apparently Gaius had the gift of hospitality. And when Christians would come through the area who were faithfully teaching the word of God, Gaius would open his home to them. And just in verse 5 alone, you see two terms that we could look at as perhaps being antithetical. Brothers, yet strangers to you. You see, in Christ, even though we've never met someone before, in Christ we have a common bond. And we can get to know them. And the tendency is in our, I can't speak for you, some of you are very outgoing and it may come very naturally, but with my introverted personality, the tendency is as well, just be a little more reserved. John was encouraged that Gaius reached out to these people who were strangers because they were brothers in Christ. And they extended the love of Christ. You know, that picture of reaching out to strangers, that picture of showing God's love to someone we've never met before, being hospitable, inviting someone into our home or feeding them a meal or even just seeking to meet their needs, that picture doesn't come from the New Testament days first. It comes from the Old Testament where ancient Israel was commanded by God to take care of strangers and to receive strangers and to watch out for them. It's an example of God's love who instructs his people to be loving and to receive people in warmly and to be genuine and to be open. And he says, Gaius, you're doing that. You're faithful. You're doing for the brothers even though they're strangers to you. And he goes on in verse 6 and says, they've told the church about your love. You see, that type of attitude, that spreads because it's unique. Most of us, as we walk through this world, our sinful natures will tell us, you know, take care of number one. Make sure you've got enough for yourself. Be careful of what you do for strangers. You can't trust anybody. And John said, because you have opened your heart and your homes to these, man, it is spreading. And the church has heard about it. And he goes on and he encourages him in verse 6. And he says, you will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. Now, hospitality has two very important characteristics that must be part of it. Let me just tell you a story here of something that occurred to us a number of years ago when we were missionaries during a six-year period with the Evangelical Free Church Missions Department. We moved our family 9 different times. And beyond that, then we had to travel and visit a number of churches. And when we were overseas, we traveled a fair amount. And we were constantly staying in the homes of a number of different people. And by far, God's people were gracious and made us feel welcome. There were those that at times maybe we didn't feel welcome, like we were a burden on occasion. There was another extreme. We stayed in one home. This was overseas. Stayed in one home for a 2-week period while we were looking for a house to live in. And boy, we didn't want to stay 2 weeks. Actually, this family would have wanted us to stay longer than that. In fact, when we found a place, they advised us against getting that place, but we felt, no, we need to get out of their hair, and our family needs to get into its own home, and so we moved out, and this family was angry with us for moving out. During those 2 weeks there, as time went on, as we were getting into that second week, we gradually began to feel like the world was closing in on us, that there was a control, that they wanted us there because they could control what we were doing on the mission field there. And we were, by the time we got out of there, this is really strange. Usually the hosts are glad to see their guests go after 2 weeks. This time, the guests were glad to get out of there. We felt like we were free. When it comes to hospitality, as in any relationship, there are two important aspects. One is to make people feel wanted, like you're there to help them and that you will receive them. The other is to give them the freedom to do what they need to do or want to do. Traveling preachers in this situation here, or even today, when they stay in homes, often feel obligated to spend a certain amount of time with a family. We'll sit up late, and if a family is not sensitive to that, they can keep that person up, you know, well after midnight talking when they have to perhaps get up early the next morning to speak to a group or whatever. What John is saying here is you do well to send them on a way manner worthy of God. In other words, you receive them with the love of God, but you give them the liberty to do what God has called them to do. And by the way, that principle is a key principle of any relationship for young people who are in a dating relationship. You want to feel valued by the person, but you also want to feel like you're still making your choices and that person is not beginning to control you. In a marriage, spouses need to show their love for one another, but they also need to feel like I still am free to make my choice and one spouse is not controlling the other spouse. That principle is true in hospitality also. And so John mentions that to Gaius, send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. And then he goes on and describes these traveling preachers and what they're doing. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. The purpose that they traveled around was to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. And they're not going to get help from those that they're trying to evangelize. They're not going to get help from the unbelieving world. Therefore, verse 8, we ought to show hospitality to such so that we may work together for the truth. What John is saying is we're all in this together as believers. And as we support those who are traveling through, as we support those who are doing the work of the ministry in an area, we're all in this. We're co-workers, we're fellow workers, and that's what the New Testament word means. We work together in this with them. Now, Gaius was doing a good job. He was committed to the Lord, he was committed to God's people and to helping get the message of Jesus Christ out. There's another personality that John now turns his attention to, beginning there in verse 9. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will have nothing to do with us. So if I come, I will call attention to what he's doing, gossiping maliciously about us. Not satisfied with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers. He also stops those who want to do so, and he puts them out of the church. Second guy, Diotrephes. His name actually means nourished by Zeus, the pagan god Zeus. It was a common name, Diotrephes, and Diotrephes was apparently a leader in the church here. In fact, by John's statement in verse 9, I wrote to the church, by Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will have nothing to do with us. Apparently, John had sent a letter before he sent 3 John to this church. And Diotrephes either did not pass the letter on to the people, or he passed it on and told them to ignore it. Now remember, John knew Jesus better than anyone alive on the earth at this time. He was in his 80s. All the rest of the apostles were dead. John had seen Jesus face to face, had seen Jesus' miracles. John had seen Jesus alive after the resurrection. You would think that the people in the early church, any of the leaders of local churches, would have said, we can be in touch with the apostle John. Get him in here. Let's hear what he's got to say. Wouldn't you just want to have... Can you imagine if we somehow could have the apostle John up here speaking to us this morning? If he'd speak to us and tell us about what it was like to know Jesus, and we could have a question and answer time and ask him questions, that'd be unbelievable. And yet here, the apostle John, the only one of the apostles alive at this time, wants to get in touch with this church, have a close relationship with this church, but Diotrephes refuses, and in fact works against John's ministry. What we read here is Diotrephes had a wrong motive. He loves to be first. You see, John would supersede Diotrephes. Diotrephes wanted to be the star. I want you to know that as younger people come on the scene, that the attitude of older ones ought to be just as J. Vernon McGee. God gets the glory, and his word is preached, and in that I rejoice. And John wasn't looking for a preeminent position. Diotrephes was in competition. I am so thankful for the church staff that we have here at Terra Shores. I am so thankful for Ryan and Casey and Nate. And those guys, young guys, God has called to the ministry, is using in great ways. And God is going to continue to use them for many years. My position is not for me to get the glory. My position standing up here teaching is simply doing what I believe God has called me to do, and I've gone through certain classes and training to learn the Word of God better, and I do it so imperfectly, but it's certainly not for my glory, and I hope that you understand that. I hope you know that that's my heart. Diotrephes wasn't that way. Diotrephes was threatened by anyone who had come in and receive glory. And so he held John at a distance here. He loves to be first. In fact, it is so important that we keep in mind the truth. This passage is a clear warning of this, that when God calls us to use the gifts he's given us, it is always for his glory. And preachers in particular, but all of us in the body of Christ, must always remember that serving the Lord is not for the purpose of my receiving recognition or glory, but simply the giver of every gift and the giver of salvation. He's the one who's worthy of the glory, not us. In light of this, not sure what's happening. There are those in back taking care of it. In light of this situation, Diotrephes was with a wrong motive, holding John at a distance. Now, what John goes on to say is, I'm going to come at some point. If I come, I'll call attention to what he's doing. He's gossiping maliciously about us. Apparently, Diotrephes was not only involved in a bad attitude, but involved in bad words. And he was running John down and gossiping about John, and a number of cells were spreading. John said, the way you deal with this is to confront it. You don't act like it's not going on. You don't ignore it. John said, I will call attention to it. And it may be that the church there wasn't even aware that this was going on. John goes on and said, not only does he use words wrongly against us, he's not satisfied with just talking against us, but he refuses to welcome the brothers, so that when those traveling preachers would come through to teach the word of God, Diotrephes would say, nope, not going to stay here. Not going to be in our church. Not going to have anything to do with you. He took it a step further than that. He also stops those who want to do so, and he puts them out of the church. So in that early church, perhaps someone would see a traveling preacher of the Word of God come through, and he'd say, well, listen, even though you're not going to be able to speak to our group with the atrophies present, you can stay in my home, and we'll have a small group Bible study, or you can teach us here, and we'll get some people together. And Diotrephes would get word of that, and as this over-controlling leader, he would say, no, you're not going to do that, and if you do that, we're kicking you out of the church. Now, see, Diotrephes' actions would be on target if these traveling preachers were in doctrinal heresy, if they were teaching false doctrine. In 2 John, he had written about that. Don't receive those who are teaching false doctrine, because then we're helping them spread their lies. But that wasn't the case here. These guys were coming from the Apostle John himself, and they were teaching the truth of God, and Diotrephes still refused to hear them. There's a huge lesson here for all of us. It's the lesson of not making divisions within the body of Christ where we have in common the truth of Jesus Christ. Yes, there are rightful divisions when it comes to heresy, when those who do not teach the truth of the Scriptures want to come into our midst and teach their heresy. No, we would say no. We can treat them with love, but we wouldn't allow that spreading of false doctrine. But when there is that which we have in common, we dare not divide. Alvin Plantinga, I mentioned, spoke at Mayo Clinic the other night. Alvin Plantinga is a Christian philosopher. He's taught for many years at Notre Dame, before that taught at Calvin College. And he spoke about what we have in common as Christians, and he described it this. When we have in common the intersection of the great creeds of the church, the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, some of the other creeds, it's the basics of the faith that God the Father sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sins of the world. Salvation is by grace through Jesus Christ. And the Word of God is His revelation to us. We have those things in common. Then we dare not divide. That's why in the Evangelical Free Church, and many other churches hopefully do this also, our attitude is that we will work with anyone who will proclaim the truth of Christ. Why, a number of the missionaries that we pray for are not with Free Church Missions. They're with a variety of other mission groups because they're proclaiming the truth of Jesus Christ. And the warning here about Diotrephes is that not only did he talk against us, not only did he refuse to welcome us, but he also stopped anyone who would. Diotrephes, a man of contention, and that was his testimony. Now there's one more that he mentions here, verses 11 through 13. He says, "Dear friend, don't imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God, and anyone who does what is evil has not seen God." That's a transition statement he makes there between Diotrephes and the next guy, Demetrius. Apparently Diotrephes was doing what is evil, therefore he has not seen God. The next guy, Demetrius, doing what is good, obviously has a relationship with God. Verse 12, "Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone, and even by the truth itself. We also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true." As he introduces his guy Demetrius, we have no idea who he is. This was a common first century name, but we don't know anything more about Demetrius than what we read here in verse 12. But what we read from verse 12 says a lot. It tells us that Demetrius had a noble testimony. And John gives three witnesses to that. He is well spoken of by everyone. Now, Demetrius may have been the guy who actually carried John's letter to Gaius. We don't know. He might have been the courier. But it was clear Demetrius had a reputation for being a faithful follower of Jesus Christ. Furthermore, he is well spoken of by the truth itself. What it means is that Demetrius' lifestyle lined up with his words. He confesses Jesus Christ as his Savior, and his life shows it. And then the third witness, we speak well of him. We also, John and whoever was with him. Demetrius reminds us that every one of us have a testimony. When your name is mentioned among those whom you know, immediately something pops into mind. It's scary, isn't it? That's scary for me to think a little bit. When someone hears the name Gary Zacharias, those who know me, something pops into their mind, maybe into their emotions. I hope it's not revulsion. But that's true for all of us. We all have a testimony. People think about us and they think of us in one way or another. That's the situation with Gaius and Diotrephes and Demetrius. John finishes this letter by saying, I have much to write to you, but I don't want to do so with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon and we'll talk face to face. What you see there is a bond of love in the body of Christ. And he ends it by saying, peace to you. The friends here send their greetings. Greet the friends there by name. In the spring of 1940, Hitler's Panzer divisions were mopping up French troops and preparing for a siege against Great Britain. The Dutch had already surrendered. The Belgians had already surrendered. And the British army foundered on the coast of France in the channel port of Dunkirk. In that channel port of Dunkirk, there were nearly 250,000 young British soldiers and over 100,000 Allied troops that faced capture or death as Hitler's divisions were going to march toward them. Hitler's troops were only a few miles away in the hills of France, and they began to close in on an easy kill. The Royal Navy had had enough ships to save barely 17,000 men, and the House of Commons in Great Britain was told to brace itself for hard and heavy tidings. And then, while the despairing world watched with fading hope, a bizarre fleet of ships appeared on the horizon of the English Channel. Trawlers, tugboats, fishing sloops, lifeboats, sailboats, pleasure craft, even an island ferry named Gracie Fields, an America's Cup Challenger Endeavor, all kinds of boats manned by civilian sailors sped across the English Channel to the rescue. The ragtag Armada eventually rescued 338,682 men and returned them home to the shores of England as the pilots of the Royal Air Force jockeyed with the German Luftwaffe in the skies above the English Channel. That evacuation off the coast of France by this ragtag armada that came in was one of the most remarkable naval operations in history. It was put together by a variety of different boats, people who hadn't trained for this, and they saw the need and they went to meet that need, and it saved England. Someone has compared that ragtag armada to the church. A mix of flawed individuals on a rescue commission given by God. Or a variety made up of all different backgrounds, all different gifts, all different sins and shortcomings. But have this in common. Our hope is in Jesus Christ, who has paid for our sins. And we're now commissioned to carry this message to the world, to share his truth and to do it with his love and to do it faithfully. And that's what John's concern was before he left this world, that the church be faithful. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your love, for calling us to be your servants, for forgiveness through Jesus. Lord, it's so easy to err and either move away from your truth or move away from your love. Lord, we pray that you will hold us strong to both. And Lord, that you would do your work in us, that our testimony for you might bring honor to you. Lord, we pray that. And Lord, that you would do your work through us, and that many more would come to know you as their Savior and their Lord. Lord, we humbly ask your forgiveness where we failed, and we gladly submit ourselves to you. Use us, Lord, in the various places you put us for your glory, as lights for your honor. Through Christ we pray. Amen.